So today, Mark chapter 3, we're going to read verses 20 all the way to 35. And for that, I'm going to invite Cliff to come on up. He's going to read for us, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get to work.
Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for he said he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they had sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Well, then who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, because whoever does God's will is my mother and sister and brother."
Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this time when we can gather together. We thank you for the presence of one another. We thank you for your presence over and in us. And Lord, as we dive into your word now, would you be in and over and under and all through my words that I might speak your heart, and that we would be different, other, changed from when we first came in, because we've met you here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the author and scholar and theologian N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, Thomas Wright, Nicholas Thomas Wright, from his book Surprised by Hope, Jesus' resurrection is God's project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. The message is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and that you are now invited to belong to it. Now, chances are this morning you did not wake up thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. Chances are. Right? I mean, when we think about Easter, still 10 Sundays away, including this Sunday, the season of Lent leading up to Easter doesn't begin for several weeks. And yet, if Tom Wright is correct, then resurrection is less about that day and more about every day. We could say resurrection is less about an event in history and more about our activity presently. The message is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus, and we are invited. We are now invited to belong, to be a part of it, to belong to it. And it's into that new world that I want to travel over these next few weeks, to travel what I am calling the road to resurrection, a road that is paved by literary technique, by rhetorical device, a device that Paul uses about 9 times, that Mark uses about 9 times throughout his gospel. It's called interpolation, which is a fancy word for interruption, which is simply saying that Mark interpolates one story, seemingly unrelated, into another story. A sandwich, if you will, affectionately called a Markan sandwich, where Mark sandwiches a one story, seemingly unrelated, into the midst of another story. N.T. Wright, he says, the flavor of the outer story adds zest to the inner one. The taste of the inner one meant, in turn, to permeate the outer. From the scholar Ben Witherington, the purpose of this technique in each case seems to be to encourage the reader to read the two stories in light of each other, with one interpreting the other. In each case, then, leading us into this new world, leading us into what we could say is resurrection life, a life that is not for some day when we die, but a life that is for right here and right now. Right, this road to resurrection, right, this invitation to God's new world. It is here and now, all of which brings us to today, and that brings us to Jesus. And Jesus doing all kinds of Jesus stuff, right? And most recently in the Gospel of Mark, he has been out and about. He has been out in the wilderness. He's been up in the mountains, down by the sea, in people's homes. He's been at the synagogue. He's been in and around all over Galilee. Jesus himself, we could say, is on the road to resurrection, right? He's showing, he's demonstrating, he's teaching, right? This life in heaven on earth. And with that, he gathers together this community. We call them disciples, these followers. And in verse 20, we read, then Jesus entered a house, and it says, and again, meaning as often happens, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples, right, meaning those with him, colonizing earth with the life of heaven, were not even able, it says, to eat. Now, in one sense, Mark is simply setting the scene, right? He's simply opening up the script to the play. And on stage, you can imagine, right? There's this house, and inside the house, we see this dining room, and in the dining room, there's this table, probably a rather large table, food in abundance, overflowing. And so he sets this stage, and then on the scene, we see Jesus and his disciples, right? Entering stage left, gathering around the table. We have the crowds, including the teachers of the law, the religious elite, entering stage right. And they're pressing in. It says pressing in so much so that Jesus and his disciples were not even able to eat. Right? There's no room. There's no elbow room. Now, Mark is here setting the scene. In one level, he's setting the scene. In another level, there's a story underneath this story. Because this whole thing here that Mark is saying about eating, or in this case, not eating, has really profound significance. And here Mark draws us to that implication from the scholar Scott Barchi. He notes, it would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship for the cultures of the Mediterranean basin in the first century. Mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food, which, by the way, you're all invited after the service to gather around the tables. There's scones and coffee, and so we're invited to gather around. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. Which is Mark's way of saying this thing that I am doing here and this lack of being able to eat. This isn't just about food. Right? The story this morning is not just about food. It's about relationships. At the heart and center, he starts off, right? The first layer, we could say, of the sandwich, right, is it's not about food. It's about relationships. It's about community. It's about connection. Verse 21, Mark continues, when his, meaning Jesus' family, heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. 22, and the teachers of the law, the religious elite, who came down from Jerusalem, said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So almost straight off, we have Jesus' family, right, accusing him of, we could say, being a little cray-cray, right, being off his rocker, So much so that it says they went in to take charge of him, which is not a nice little, "Hi, honey, it's time to go home." This is a very forceful word, krateo, in the Greek. It means to seize, to control, to rule over. It's the same word used in when the mob comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, right, to arrest Jesus. Krateo, Jesus. So it's a very forceful word. And we can imagine his family, right? They've been hearing these stories, right? Jesus, he's maybe not quite with it mentally. Perhaps they thought he was losing it. Perhaps, you know, this is an honor-shame culture. And so maybe they thought this would reflect badly on the family. But whatever it is, they wanted to get Jesus out of there, take him away from that situation. At the same time, you have the teachers of the law, the religious elite. And they're throwing all kinds of accusations, accusing him of even conspiring with the enemy. To which we read verse 23, "So Jesus called them over. He began to speak to them," it says, "in parables." And this is where we get the interpolation, the interruption. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come." And then he says, in fact, verse 27, "In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house." In one sense, this is all a bit confusing. In another sense, it's Jesus pushing back against all of these accusations. First off, speaking about, we could say, internal conflict, right? And as we saw, as we read, right? It could be just about anything, right? It could be a kingdom, a government, a nation, a family, a relationship, right? When the parties begin to turn on one another, point the finger, blame, accusations, right? It all begins to fall apart. And Jesus says, your accusations, they're absurd, they're ludicrous, right? If a kingdom is divided, if a house is divided, right? It doesn't stand. It falls. The end is come. And then he turns to these outside influences, right? This person coming to tie up the strong man, right? And plundering. Now, it's interesting. This last statement is actually an allusion to Isaiah 49, a prophecy in Isaiah 49. And it's really sort of underneath the surface. Maybe it's subtle, maybe not so subtle. In my mind, not so subtle, but it's a subtle dig at the teachers of the law, the religious elite. Isaiah 49, verse 24, we read, "Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce?" And keep in mind, the religious elite, they would have known about Isaiah 49, right? Which is why Jesus is going there. But this is what the Lord says, yes, captives will be taken from the warriors. Plunder retrieved from the fierce. "I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children will I save. I will make your oppressors." And that's a not so subtle dig at the religious elite. And then it gets pretty graphic, right? Eat their own flesh, right? Turn in on themselves. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Again, this idea of turning in on yourself. "Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And so Jesus is basically, now keep in mind, again, from the outside, right, this is about relationships, right? At the heart of this whole thing is connection and community. And so in a sense, he's pushing back against the elites, basically saying, look, you have it all wrong. Your metric is all upside down, right? Your sense of who is in and who is out, right? This life of heaven on earth, you've got it all backwards, right? I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 49. I the children I will save, right? The captives will be released, right? Meaning those in the margins, those that are innocent, those that are under attack. Right, those who are on the outside, which leads to this statement, verse 28, "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins, every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit, which is actually language leading us back to the beginning of the gospel, back to Mark chapter 1. And it's there that Mark writes, Jesus, he's at the Jordan River. He's being baptized. And it says the heavens are torn open. We could say unveiled. The heavens are unveiled. And it says the Spirit descending on him. Right? It is this moment, right, of heaven coming to earth. Right? Being unveiled, right? It's the road to resurrection, right? The message is that God's new world, right, is unveiled, has been and is being unveiled in Jesus. And we are now invited to belong to it. Right? Not again, not to snatch people away, i.e. you and me, from earth to heaven, but to colonize, right, the life of heaven here on earth. And then 31, Mark returns to the story of the crowd and family. Again, think relationships, community, connection. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Jesus then responds, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers, right? Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother. What no doubt would have upset the religious elite. No doubt it would have upset. The expectation would have been, right, that Jesus would listen to and respect his mother and his brothers, right? In an honor-shame society, flesh and blood, right, family, gender, birth order are of great significance. And Jesus pushes kind of that whole envelope and he says, no, you don't get to decide who is in and who is out, right? I'm the one that is coming to save the innocent. I'm the one who's coming to set the captives free. And here comes Jesus, right? He blows apart all of their kind of definitions, all their religious boundaries, all their definitions of who is in and who is out. Saying, in effect, God's world, God's new world, right? It's unveiled and it's here and it's now. And we are invited, you and me are invited to belong to it, right? Who are my mother and my brothers? He says, here, right? Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, right? This whole new way. This whole new way of being in relationship, right? A life of heaven here on earth, right? A whole new way where it's not based on belonging to the right group, where it doesn't matter about flesh and blood. It's no longer defined by the religious elite. Here are my mother and my brothers. And imagine those in attendance this morning, right? Imagine those because the crowd, as we often see with the crowds, right? There is no doubt among the crowds there would have been the hurting, right? There would have been the poor and the destitute. There would have been the rejects and the nobodies. There would have been the I just can't seem to get it all togethers. And here is Jesus saying, yes, come. This new world is for you. It has been unveiled, right? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. A letter written from another follower of Jesus by the name of Peter. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, right? And we can imagine, right? Jesus stretches out his arms, right, to the least, the last, the lost. And he says, here are my mothers and my brothers. Right? Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Henry Nouwen, wounded healer. He writes, "We live in a dislocated world, a fragmented society, a rootless generation. We are a hopeless and lonely and isolated mix of people. We are driven apart by forces in the culture. Healing comes from a radical stance of hospitality, a welcoming in. It is a standing forth with all that you are and inviting others in." Right? The message is that God's new world is unveiled in Jesus Christ, and we are invited, we are welcomed in, right, to belong. And into that dislocation and fragmentation, into that rootlessness, right, we could say we, a hopeless and lonely and isolated people, are invited to come, right, come to Jesus, to come to be welcomed in and to welcome others. And I wonder, will we be that kind of people together? Will we be that kind of people together? Right? The message is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ. And we, you and me, we are invited to belong to it. Will we be that kind of people? Will we be a people who welcome all others to the table? Will we be a people who welcome all others to the table? Right, Jesus, he's tearing down all the ways that we categorize and we classify, all the ways that we demean and diminish the other. He tears down the ways we decide who's in and who's out. And he says, no, this, all are welcome at the table. Will we be that kind of a people? Will we be a people who welcome, who make room for others to eat? And with that, to quote Barchi, we could say, will we be a people who offer friendship and intimacy and unity? Will we offer our friendship, even our intimacy and our unity? And in that space, then we can ask, how is God calling me into a deeper relationship with others? Right? What would it look like to offer friendship? What would it look like to offer intimacy? What would it look like to reach your hand across and offer unity? Something desperately needed in our world today. And with that, we could say, how is God inviting me, or who is God inviting me, rather? Who is God inviting me to come alongside? Who is God inviting me to come alongside? Who is God inviting me to reach out to this week? The road to resurrection, right? The message is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus. And friends, we are invited, now invited, to belong to it.